I love the Bible. How many of you love your Bible? How many of you know that we live outside of the world system? So like socialism, capitalism, protesting, all this stuff is all like the world's good idea of how to solve problems. But the problem is they're all human. They're all tainted by the world's ways and evil. And the best way to live is God's way. Best way is to serve God and to love God with all your heart. And so when we look at family, and we're just working on our series about family. Here, I'll give you this. And while we do this, our heart's cry is Christine and I talked about this a bit last week, was to live biblically. To live with God's kingdom in mind. To see what God had for us in our family long term. And then to build values behind that so that we could actually live it out in our life in a way that would bring good results to not only us, but to the world around us. I really believe in family. It's what I believe in for Jubilee. It's why, like as a pastor, I take on a kind of fathering role in people's lives because I believe in family and I believe there's so many people that are without fathers. And so I try and care for you like a father would care. And I know like a lot of the older fellows in the church are like that. I watch a lot of people that are older men. And also when I talk about this, I talk about women too, because mothers are so important. And so together, as Christine and I have served the Lord, our goal has been to bring glory to God and to build his kingdom. We're not really, that caught up in a lot of ways in the things of this world. We like our stuff. Like, we have a nice home, and we have, some things. Like, we have, a driveway full of beautiful cars and all this kind of, we care about that, right? But not that much. But our goal is to live biblically, and our goal is to build something for God's kingdom that's going to last beyond us, right? But here's the thing. You might not think that your life matters. You might not think that your family matters, but your family does matter. How you live and how you live as a family, whether that is, I think Julie's grandmother is here today, right? So you've got your grandmother, your mother, you have Julie and Josh, and then you have little Victor. So we have four generations here, right? And so family is something that God has given us and we live in for his glory. And I think it's beautiful. I think it's God's idea. But I also know family could be messy. And I know that things are pulling on us all the time. But this is what I want you to remember. Family matters. Your life matters. Because everything that we do is personal, but it's not private. Every decision that Christine and I make as a couple doesn't only just affect us as a couple. Every decision I make as a person doesn't just affect me as a person, but it affects her, it affects me, it affects our family, Levi and Logan, and it affects you as a church. Everything that you do affects me. Our life sends out ripples that really change the world for good or for bad. So I really want you to think about how important the idea and the concept of family is. It's at Jubilee, this is the concept we're trying to build, right? Is community, is building relationships that build the kingdom of God. And there are times where we want to hold tight as a family. This morning I felt everybody come in the door and kind of be really protective, right? Everybody wanted to just kind of draw the wagons around in a circle and be safe here together. That's cool as a family. And so I want us as families to live well together. I really believe that family can be such a blessing. Christy and I have been married 26 years this year. We have two sons that are both more than a blessing to us. Really, they've been such a blessing to us. And we've gone through the teenage years. We've gone through the young years. Now we're into the young adult years. And every year gets better. I just got to tell you, because kids are a blessing. They're from the Lord. So Christine just wants to share a few thoughts with you about our first point, which is to live with the long term in mind.
All right, we're just going to share back and forth here. So I just have a few thoughts I'll add, start with. So parent with long term in mind. We're training kids for their future, not for our future,
right,
but for theirs. So we need to remember, and this is a day-by-day task, hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute. It's challenging. It's not easy. I know that. But we need to remember or think about what's good for them, not what's easiest for me. And we need to think, what do they need to know or learn to be a successful adult? So we started our together with these thoughts in mind right from when our kids were very young. Is like, what do we want them? We had a picture of what we would like them to look like or be like,
right,
as adults. Now, I mean, your picture isn't perfect, but what it is a goal, right? It's something you can imagine or see or envision in your mind of what you want to instill and train your kids to be. It's like a project, kind of. So you're kind of, and this is a project in motion, in
right,
development through the years. You know, things change and you adjust and as you go through, because you don't know what you don't know when you first have a baby. Oh,
right,
boy. It's a good thing, I suppose, what you don't know when you start out. But it's awesome. That's part of the journey and the fun of it. So we need to remember, today is important. We need to live today well, because the decisions we make with our families, our actions and our words, they all affect our future and their future.
Mm-hmm.
So it's so, so important. When we think about our kids, how we want them to be as adults, do we want them to be hardworking? So what are we going to do today to instill that in them and to promote that, right? We got to give them jobs to do and figure out ways to make them enjoy them or happy about it. I don't know. That's, even if they're not happy, we still need to work hard. Independent. We want them to be independent. So let's not do everything for them.
Right.
We want them to be kind. So we need to have that as a high value in our home, that kindness is shown. And that starts with the two of us, right?
Yep.
We emulate that or do that as an example. We want them to be good with money. That'd be a good thing to instill in our kids. So we need to show that, be an example of that, and teach and train. Dave Ramsey's got great material on money management for children. He has a series, and it looks really good. It's just an idea. Able to make decisions. Train your kids how to make decisions. Don't make all their decisions for them. When they're young and they make a poor decision, the consequences probably aren't that drastic. So sometimes you can kind of guide them through these decisions, but if they don't learn how to make decisions when they're young, when they're older, and some decisions, bad decisions, can be very drastic and damaging, right? So kind of train them and let the rope out slowly in their independence, their decision-making, and so that they can learn. While they're young, they learn consequences of decisions as well. You know, let them experience those consequences. Don't just protect them from everything like that,
right,
because
right,
when they're older, it'll be very important for them to understand those sort of things. Accountability, respectful. I was very focused on respect in our home. So the kids grew up that way, and you nip it in the bud if they start getting a bit mouthy or, you know, saying what's not right to adults or to those, and, you know, to yourself, nip it in the bud. So we never had a problem when they were teenagers of them mouthing off, swearing at us or saying, you know, bad things to us. It was always expected that we have respect in our home. Thankfulness is another thing that we practice. So one last thought with long-term in mind is that Romans 14:12 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God.
Right.
So when you have a young child, they too will stand before God. So we need to ready them. That's one of our most important tasks, is to ready them and prepare them for when they too will stand before God. And that's also an ongoing project that we have. Even when our kids are grown, when we have grandkids, we can still help to prepare them.
Right on. I was thinking about when you were talking, some of the things that, you know, as you sit here, some of you are older, right? How many of you have how many of you have grandkids here? How many of you have great-grands? Bunch. So sometimes when we're talking about subjects like this, you kind of just have you can have the tendency to just brush it off. But like parenting with the long-term in mind, my mom still parents me a little bit. Just a little bit. But, like, one of the biggest things is, you know, like, when we look back at life, we can see the mistakes we made. Christy and I made many mistakes. And like, sometimes I was very disrespectful to her. And I don't think she ever was to me, actually. I think she was always very...
Oh, I'm sure I was.
Anyway, I don't know. I know I was disrespectful. But one of the things we made a habit of doing was to repent openly to each other with humility. And to say, like, I did wrong. And even to the kids, you know, when they were younger. I don't say it anymore because if I admit I'm wrong now, it's like torture, right? But no. But like we would sit down and I would apologize to Christine, but then I'd apologize to the kids for the way I treated Christine. So like we can apologize, we can repent. And sometimes when you look back at your life as a parent and you see some of the big mistakes you made, I think one of the best ways to correct them, even if your kids are 50 today, is to sit down with them and say, you know what? I just want to say this. I want to repent because I feel like I failed you in this area. And I wish I could have done better in this area for you. This is what I would do if I was to do it again. And it's just a very humble way of saying, hey, like you could learn from my mistakes. You could learn from me. I think whenever we're humble, it gives God a place to work. Give God a place to do something in us. Everything we do has a long-term effect. So everything should be thought about in the long term. We should be thinking about what, if I make this decision today, what's that going to cost me tomorrow? Right? So like, even just teaching kids things like value, right? Like I remember one of my sons came to me when they were younger and said, Dad, all my friends are getting these nice headphones. They're like $250 for a set of headphones. And I'm like, being as Dutch as I am, I feel like $2.50 is the right number for a set of headphones. And like, so maybe 10, right? And they said, Dad, all our friends, their parents, if they save half, they'll pay the other half. And I'm going, well, I'll tell you what. I'll pay half of what I would pay for a set of headphones. So here's $5, right? But like, I watch my sons with their stuff, and they've learned to value their things because we didn't just give them stuff. We didn't just let them have what they wanted because they wanted it. Now, Christmas was always a big deal for us because we believe in generosity, right? We believe in showing how generous Jesus was. So when we did Christmas, we were really generous and we did things. And I remember when the kids were around 12, one of them said, 12 and 14, one of them said to me, and I asked them, because we always ask them every year, like, give us a list. And I tell them I'm going to buy them Barbies and all this kind of stuff. And they'd be like, Dad, don't buy me Barbies. Anyway, so they would say, I said, what do you want for Christmas? And they said, Dad, we have everything we need. You decide. You always buy us something cool. Right? So we teach generosity. We teach all these things long term. Like we sit, right, and even at offering time, we used to sit with the kids every Saturday night and say, hey, so here's your allowance. It was $2.50 a week. How much do we keep for ourselves? Well, we keep 90%. How much do we give to the Lord? We give 10%. How much is that? It's 25 cents. And every Sunday morning, they would come up and they put 25 cents in the offering. And that's what they did. Because long term, we want to teach them to be generous in many ways, right? One thing we didn't do as parents thinking about long term is when someone came to us and said our kids were doing something, you know, sneaky or bad or even possibly evil, we didn't just say, no, 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 our kid would never do that. Because there's a reason the Bible said train up a child in the way they should go. It's because they don't know, right? They don't know how to live, so they're going to try things, right? But we didn't always assume they were guilty. We just decided we would check into it. Because we'd rather be aware of what their weaknesses were and be able to deal with it than to write it off and say, no, no, my kid would never do that. Because I was a youth pastor for many, many years, and I'm going to tell you, most of your kids, they did that. Right? They did that. And so you need to understand that the best thing to do is be real about your kids, but don't feel like your identity is based in how your kids behave unless you allow the behavior to continue. So if your kids do something stupid once, then you sit down and you train them. If they do it twice, well, then, you know, better train them harder, right? But we have to think long term with the kids. And we don't just tell them what to do. We try and figure out how we try and explain to them why we do what we do, right? It's not just because I said so. It's because this is, we really went for biblical, like growing up, because we really believe this is what the Bible teaches. So if the Bible tells us how to live, we better live that way. So that's how we went. That's how we lived.
And I did some bad stuff when I was a kid, too.
Oh, so, did I ever?
Well, we won't go there. Okay.
So, do you want to start with the next point?
Okay.
Or do you want me to start?
I don't know. Okay. What is the next point? You are the primary example?
Yes.
Teacher and influencer? The greatest power and influence on your home is you, or on your children, sorry. Is your home, on your family, let's say your family, even your grandkids and all that, is their home and your home as part of their extended family even. And it's a God-given authority. God gives parents a special supernatural authority and grandparents over their families.
And grandparents,
I believe grandparents have authority over the children as well to help, to train, to be an example. It's power. It's a responsibility also. It's a stewardship. And it's very important to take seriously. So like that song said, I'm not enough. So we need to pray daily for God's wisdom and God's help, because I'm not perfect. Every person is different too. Every child is different. So what works for one doesn't work for all. So we need such great wisdom, and God has that wisdom for us, and He'll guide us daily, and I know He does. So even though sometimes it seems like they've got maybe not the best of friends, I still believe that, you know, despite peer pressure and peer groups and that sort of thing, the home is still the greatest influence. So if you keep stand your ground for what's right in your home and live right, and teach, you always have the greater influence despite whatever the world has, right? God's greater. Mm-hmm. Greater is He that's in us and He that's in the world. So that's true when we're raising our families. Be an encourager. Focus on the good and ask God for wisdom to help with things that you see that aren't so good, but focus on what's good. And remember that as an example, your actions speak louder than words.
Yeah.
Right? So, are you living well? Are you growing? Are you serving? Are you speaking what's right? Because what you do as the example is like a seed planted. You're planting seeds day by day, minute by minute, really. We're planting seeds with all that we do, with all that we are.
Right.
So remember, those seeds will produce a harvest. So think about that as you live. And it's hard at home. I mean, it takes a lot of courage and patience and perseverance, and especially at home we get tired, we get grumpy, but remember those are seeds planted, every word and every action. So I guess I won't go there. Okay,
you can always go there later.
I just had a scripture verse, but it's a little lengthy because it's Amplified Bible, which you say is too lengthy, but I love the Amplified Bible. 2 Timothy I've been reading through recently, and this book is Paul giving Timothy, who was a young pastor over a new church, directions. So as I was reading it and thinking about this series, I thought, wow, that's a lot of good directions about how to be a leader in our homes. So it's a good read, 2 Timothy, and think about it from a leader even to leading your home point of view. So in 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right and even when it is not. Well, that's helpful. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether welcome or unwelcome. Sometimes our words are unwelcome, right? Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. Correction is good. Warn those who sin. Exhort and encourage those who are growing towards spiritual maturity. And this is good. With inexhaustible patience. That's where we need prayer for.
Right.
At least I do. Inexhaustible patience. I like that. And faithful teaching. So patience and faithfulness are fruits of the Spirit. We've been learning about that on Wednesday night, so in our last series. So need the Holy Spirit. There's another.
Always think about how people perceive things. And so, like, if you're a comedian and you're here this morning and you see what happened throughout this morning, you see things in a very funny way. You'll be able to make a half-hour show on the stage about how funny that was. If you're a really kind of a teacher person, you'll be thinking about this moment this morning. You'll be thinking about, what can I teach from this? So a lot of the way we look at things in family is perspective. So as far as patience goes, sometimes it's just good to have the kind of comedian way of thinking of things. You know, just relax and enjoy life and try and laugh about some of the stuff. Some of it isn't funny, but a lot of it is just, you know what, we're tired, we're kind of cranky, we had a rough day. Like, I came home the other day from work, and I like my lawn to look nice, and I like the church lawn to look nice, and I come home cranky. And Christine is like, what's the matter with you? You seem a little cranky tonight. And I'm like, well, I'm just a little overwhelmed. I got so much work to do. And I'm like, right? And she's like, she just was able to give me a better perspective on it. But also, she and her and the boys came out and helped me. So it changed everything. But, like, I didn't have to be cranky. I had to change my perspective. And Christine was helpful at changing my perspective on it. So, like, we need to have a fresh look at life, right? But when we talk about training our children or we're the primary example, one of the greatest invitations ever given in the Bible, I think, is this scripture. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men liberally. This is the greatest invitation in the Bible. How many of you lack wisdom? I do. I need God's wisdom all the time. And God's always leading and guiding us. So when we're teaching and we're so let me just say this, grandparents in the room, those of you that are even great grandparents, like, so my dad died when he was 62, I was 40 years old. And there's men in my life, right, that kind of I look up to because I don't have my dad anymore, right? So Bob is a father. He's a good father. He's a good, good father. That's what he does. That's who he is, right? He cares deeply for his family. His family is very important to him. Generationally passing on God's kingdom is really important to him. So I look to Bob, who's he's a grandfather. Maybe will be a great-grandfather, you know, over the next little while, 10 years or something. But you know what? I look to him because he's a good father. And you guys that are older in this room, and you women that are older in this room, your job is not done with teaching. Your job is not done with leading the way. You need to live out your life so other people can see what you do and give God glory and grow from it. When I think about training up a child, the Bible says train up a child in the way they should go. They will not depart from it when they get old. This is a scripture I think about. We had to memorize this when we had the school. And it says this in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 9. Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you. And then get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are. Sitting at home, walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. The idea here is to get God's word into your heart so that you live it out and that you'll just pass it on to your kids. And it'll be a natural all day, everything we're doing kind of thing. So practically when we train up our kids, right? Practically when we're training them up, when our kids were little and I went out to plant a tree, and, like, Logan was, like, just little, and he could hardly walk. You know, he's, like, 2 years old, and Levi's 4. And we went and planted a tree together. It would have been way easier for me to plant a tree by myself. Much easier. But we'd go out there, and I'd dig the hole, and then they would have their little shovels, and they would, you know, put dirt back around the tree, and then they would get the garden hose and help me water it. And we did that all through life. When I worked on their cars, if they're around, I always ask them to help me work on their cars so they can learn and that they can grow. It's easier to do it by yourself, but training your children practically how to do things is very helpful. It's very good for them. I was thinking about this because we have to take hold of every teaching opportunity we have, right? Like every moment is a teaching opportunity. So I was thinking this morning, as these guys were out front, what lesson can we learn, right? So the first lesson we learned this morning was that, hey, freedom is a beautiful thing, but it has responsibility with it, right? So our responsibility is to forgive. Our responsibility is to love, to choose love instead of choosing hate, to choose forgiveness instead of anger, right? The other thing I think that we could learn is this. Social media is kind of this big, brave world where everybody says whatever they want to say. And I was thinking this morning when these guys were out here, I don't really feel like what they're saying is getting through to me, right? Because I kind of got a bit of a hard head, and as soon as you push that hard against me, I kind of push back a little bit. And I think most people are that way. When they feel threatened or when they feel like people are getting in their personal space, we want to push back, right? So what lesson can I learn from what I just learned out there? Number one, I don't think we can reach people by doing that to them, right? Like, I don't think that's a good way to reach people for Jesus. But I also don't think it's good for us to be overly political online. I don't think it's good for us to put up walls with other people because then we have to cross over a wall to get to share God's love with them. I know it's kind of like one of those things that's our right, but this is a teachable moment for us as a church. And we have these teachable moments with our kids, too. We have these moments where we could just say, hey, look, like I told you this last week, and we laughed, but it wasn't really funny. But whenever a kid acted really badly when we were out at the mall, I go to my kids and go, hey, how do you think that looks? And they'd be like, that looks awful. I go, well, that's the way you looked yesterday. And they'd be like, eh, right? It's a teachable moment. Take the teachable moments. They're important. It's your responsibility to train. It's God's gift to you, but it's also a big responsibility.
You know what? You're irreplaceable in your home. You're the only mom or dad, grandma or grandpa. Well, there might be a few other grandma and grandpas and families, but they're all valuable. But you're the only one in that position in your home. I know we all wear lots of hats, but my career hat, I'm replaceable in my career. Like, there being someone else that could do my job there, but there's not anyone else that can do my job in my home. So I encourage that. I get an opportunity sometimes to talk to young moms that I work with, and they're kind of up in the air. I need to work, but I need to be home with my kids. I don't know what to do. And I just encourage them. You're the only mom your kids have, and no one can replace that. So especially when they're young, take the time needed to spend with them and to train them as they're and when they're young, and remember that you're irreplaceable. Dads are irreplaceable. I mean, sometimes if a dad's not there, or, you know, passes away or something, there could be stand-ins, but it's never the same, right? So you are irreplaceable in your home. So be there. Take
right.
your spot. Take your role. Take your authority, because it's meant to be a blessing to your family and to yourself.
Right. Sure. Yep. Awesome.
You learned well, Harold.
Glad she was your mother. No, but like that's the thing, right? Like we pass our values on to our kids. Harold's 91 or 92? 92 years old. And the values that his mom passed on to him, he still really got them in his heart. So these things stick, people. Like your life and how you live it and how you share it really sticks. Every time you see Harold with a tie, remember that matter. Your life matters as a parent. What you do makes a difference. It might not seem like a big deal because it's a tie, but everything like that sticks, and it's all really, really important. So do you want to, or do you want me to?
Well, you're the boss. What do you
Go mean? Ahead.
All right.
You're the boss. We're the boss.
Number three. What it would be number three? Keep priorities?
Keep priorities.
Keep priorities. My first little dot here is don't make kids the center of your home.
Amen.
Me, me, me. That
Amen.
Creates a me, me, me person where the child will grow up thinking the world revolves around them. And me, 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 what are you going to do for me today? So we need to, I mean, Okay, I'll just go through my flow here so we don't get too unbalanced with this. All are equal in the home and family, right? Every child is equally important. The adults in the home are important. So I know there's times when certain, it's like a body, certain, the Bible talks about sometimes members need more care than others at certain times, and that's absolutely true. But that doesn't mean that they're more important. So we just need to keep things balanced in our home. We need to keep our marriage. It's very important. Without our marriage, that's the foundation of our home, right, where our home began. So we need to spend time on that. That needs to be a priority. Our self-growth needs to be a priority. What are you doing to grow yourself, to learn, to develop, to grow in God and just in other things, you know? What books are you reading? Yep. Taking care of yourself and your health and getting your rest. Ministry, being involved in ministry should be a priority. And the way it came to me is there's different ways that we can write priority. I've seen circles and ladders and stuff, but I thought, how about this one? For my priority list would be God, marriage. Well, I'm not sure. I haven't exactly thought
God
through
in my marriage.
If this is exactly my, in any specific order, but just the gist of it is God and marriage, God and family,
right.
God, self-growth,
right.
God, my health, God, my ministry, God, and my job. So God is at the top of everything down your priority list. He's in all and through all. So that's a good way to make your priorities.
Yeah.
And then assessment. In nursing, it's all about assess, assess, assess. So in life, we need to be assessing what is important today.
Right.
So I like to make lists. All you list people know it's the best way to live and get things done, right? So on a list, you make your daily priorities, right? So I guess we put God at the top, and in between every single God, clean my fridge. God, you know.
That's good.
Wash my floors. God, go to work. God, spend time with my husband. And now, I'm not saying don't prioritize or don't.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm trying to say don't spend time with kids, especially when they're younger, they're babies. They need a lot of your time.
Right.
But that you just don't want to. You want to guard against making any individual in your household self-centered.
Right.
Right. You want to be completely giving to others, and you want to teach your kids to be giving and thoughtful of others too. So in giving you time and space. So.
When I teach marriage counseling, whenever we do a new marriage, like a pre-marriage counseling, is that when marriage is a place to go and die, right? It's a place to stop living for yourself and start living for someone else. It's having the other person's back so they don't have to have their own back, so that they can watch your back, you can watch. And that's what family is sort of. We prioritize family, but each person has a place in it, but they're not the central role. Like, I've seen many families, and I've counseled many families, where the children run the house. Everything about the family is run around the children. So, like, we had a rule growing up with our kids. Our kids played sports, but church was a priority for us. Being in God's house with God's people on a Sunday morning was our priority. And we believed in it. And so, when the kids had sports and it fell on a Sunday, they had to tell their coach they couldn't play. Now, a couple of times when they were in their finals and the team was, like, you know, depending on them, and it was probably maybe once or twice a year where we said to the coach, well, could you switch the time of the game? And if they couldn't, we let the kids play a couple times. But we want church to be a priority, because getting together as God's people, God's called us to do that, right? And the more we believe in that, but we're going to talk about that later. So let me just stop where I'm rolling right now, and we'll roll there later. So Greek thinking is kind of how we've learned to think as church people, because the New Testament was primarily written in Greek. In Greek, we're list keepers. Priority, God, family, work, church. So we've learned to think like this, but what Christine was talking about was a really Hebrew way of thinking. They thought of life as a wheel, and the spokes going out of the wheel were our different priorities, but God was in the center of it. So God in our work, God in our marriage, God in our life with our kids, God in, you know, whatever we do. So I think we need to think more like the Hebrews, to think more about God in our stuff, because realistically, most of us, if God is our first priority, right, how many of you spend more time praying and reading your Bible and worshiping than you spend at work? No one. Okay, how many of you spend more time with your family than you do at work? Not many, right? But like most of us, that priority system, it makes you crazy because it doesn't work, right? But we want to make our priorities clear, and we want to have priorities in our life. So Sprint prioritized some things that I was thinking about prioritizing and bringing balance to your life, right, is prioritize how you spend your energy. Christine has to remind me all the time, and my brother John always makes jokes at me because he says, if I offer to help you, it's the best offer I could ever make because you'll never ask, right? Because I can offer you to help all day long. You'll never ask me, so it's an easy offer. And Christine will often say to me, Ralph, you need to just, like, not do everything for everyone. Like, you got to just stop, right? Because I need to learn to prioritize my energy. Some of you need to learn to prioritize your time. Some of you need to learn to prioritize church. Some of you need to learn to prioritize your walk with God. So we believe this. And Ted Uke did this years ago. I was going to bring a pair of scissors with me. But we start out with life, right, like this. This was our parents' kind of, I better use a page I've already read so I don't rip up my notes. So anyway, this is life as we grew up, right? My parents we had a drug problem. We got drugged everywhere. We got drugged to church on Sunday. We got drugged to like 100 million home meetings. We were drugged to go pray for people. We were drugged here. We were always going, right? Church was my parents' life. God, ministry in the church, right? And they were very dogmatic. They were like very strong. Like my dad, if our curfew was 11 o'clock, God help you. If hell would probably be a nicer place than coming home if you come home after the curfew, right? So it was like we were really strong, tight rules. And so I feel like, well, that's a little bit crazy, right? That's probably a little too much, especially when I was 27. Anyway, so here we go. We say, well, that was a little crazy, right? Right? And so, like, you know, they were really strong about, like, how we talked, right? Like, so I remember I came home, I blew my motor out of my car on the Skyway, and I was, like, really upset. It was a fairly new car, and I came home, and I'm like, oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do, blah, 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 and I was whining, and my mom's like, well, we believe the word, right? So, like, that's crazy. Like, why do we got to be so dogmatic about all that, right? And so a little bit, we take off a little bit, and that's cool. Okay, so it works a little better now. It's kind of a cool shape, right? The problem is, right, is that we tore off a bunch of what our parents believed, and they're going to tear off a little bit about what we believe. It's just the way life is. And then people will come into, you know, a new relationship with God will change. But so I say this because I believe, well, again, let's just leave that. Christine, why don't you go to the next point, or if you want to add something to what I just said, you could do that. I want to get to the church.
Okay, point four, be involved in church together regularly. So we need to teach and model the importance of God's house, which is a part of our spiritual exercise and commitment. Yeah. And that involves attending, serving, worshiping. When you're here, worship. You can come to prayer meeting and pray. Receiving. When you come to receive too. Let others pour into you, right? We all need one another. I have lots to give, but I have lots of needs too. So it's beautiful when we can give and receive together. It shows coming to church regularly shows our love for God and His kingdom, shows our dependence on God, because apart from Him we can do nothing. So we need to, it's humbling ourselves, admitting our need. The importance of spiritual growth together. Being together is strength. It's encouragement. It's really difficult to be a Christian at home by yourself. The world is full of deception. It's full of non-truth. So many crazy ideas out there nowadays. It's unbelievable. Even the Bible says that people are going to be deceived in the last days. It'll be even easy for believers to be deceived. So we really need to stick together. Mm-hmm. We need to seek God together. One can put 1,000 to flight. How does that go? 2 10,000? So right, we need to put the devil to flight in our lives, right? We need to get together. So it's easy to drift. It's easy to forget what's important, and it's easy to forget what the real meaning of life is. And when I was in school, I was super busy and not able to be involved in a lot of things. And even on Sunday mornings, a lot of time, I'm like, I'm so tired and I have to go to church. I really should be studying. But I came, and it was a lifesaver for me because it's like an anchor, and it just reminded me of what was important and not to get so caught up in myself and in my busyness and in my issues, but God, you're the Lord of my life. And that was sort of my statement and my anchor, and reminded me also of my need for him every week coming here, at least for that difficult period of my life, or busy period. So don't be too busy for church. It's a bad idea. And we didn't make it optional in our home. We built it into the fabric of our family. Right. It was just the same as going to school. We did that 5 days a week. We did eating 3 times a day. A whole lot more with the boys. And we did sleeping every night. Bedtime was there. So same as on Sunday, church time was there. A lot of our hard-earned tax dollars go to studies of smart people in universities, and there's been a ton of studies done about church involvement, church attendance, and I have yet to see one that has announced that going to church is bad for you and for your family. So it's easy to Google. There's great studies that tell about all the benefits of being in church, benefits, personal benefits, health benefits, family benefits. It can only benefit you and your family. So it's really important. It's a biblical idea, the church. God created the church. God set it up for our benefit. Right. So, I mean, it's the best thing for your family to be in church and to be involved. I think of the times we would go to, when we were on holidays even, we would go to church with the family and some of the cool places that we...
Some were really cool.
It was always an adventure going to a church somewhere in the United States or Canada, wherever we were, all different things. That was really actually pretty fun. I have some good memories of that.
Yep. Some we stepped back in time 40 years, and some were like, we never thought you could do church that way. It was like weird, wild.
I got a shoulder injury almost at, we were in the States. Where were we? Florida? We went to a church. I didn't know it was African American people. And when their music started, they all started going really violently back and forth. And the lady, a nice solid woman beside me, was boom into me. And then Ralph was here, and I'm like, Ralph, you gotta move because I can't. My shoulder's gonna be done. So we're like this, and then he loses track and starts
going the wrong way. Yeah. Right? So then the lady there, and we're like giving her the check into the board.
The other way. So.
Yeah, I'm trying to get in my own world sometimes.
Use it as an excuse for my golf game now, maybe. for the sermon that was one, they played the organ all the way through. The guy shouted in the microphone. Yeah, it was fun.
It was a lot of fun.
You really talk now.
We love church as a family. We love church. We do. We love it more some days than others, but we love church.
Yeah.
So we believe in it. We believe it's God's way to form us as people, right? As we rub together, as we grow together, as we are challenged together, as we're like, you know, experiencing life and death and challenges in families. And it forms us and it helps us. The Bible said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together with those of like mind. Because we need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up. We need to remind each other that we're not in it alone, that we're together, that we're not living life without purpose, but that we're living God's life out, you know, through the church, really. We know the church's flaws, but we believe in her mission. And far before we were ever thinking of pastoring, we'd love the church. Some people would think, well, you love the church because you're the pastor. Well, if I'm a pastor, I'm going to tell you, there's more reasons to not love the church as a pastor than there is anybody else. I can tell you. So like Paul gave his list of what he went through, I'll give you my list. This is what's happened to me in church. I've been lied about many times. I've been falsely accused. I've been stalked. I had a stalker once. I have a lot of compassion for women that get stalked because it's a horrible, horrible feeling. Somebody used to drive by my house like 10 times a day really slowly because they were mad at me and they didn't want to talk to me, but they wanted me to come out in the middle of the road and stop them and talk to them. This went on for like a couple months. And I was like, Christine could tell you, I was scared to go in my yard. I'm like a huge man, right? And I'm a Dunville boy. I like to fight, but I was like, this little old person was driving around my property 10 times a day, and I was like, I get it. I have had close friends walk out of my life and never come back because of decisions I've had to make to protect the church. I've been sworn at, been threatened with physical violence. I had a family try and get me fired when I worked a part-time job selling cars. I've buried people that I love too many times. And I preached through pain, joy, and sorrow. And to add to that, today we had a protest in front of the church. So that even, you know, again, it's just, there's so many things that happen as a pastor to make you want to believe that God's word is not true. And that living biblically is not always the right way. Because sometimes it feels like it doesn't matter. But the Bible said that upon this rock I will build my church. The rock of the revelation that Jesus is the hope of the world. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I love the church. I think I grew up, and this is not because of legalism. I actually do love it. I come to everything, not because I have to. Christine and I go to every marriage small group because we want our marriage to be better. We come to small groups that I probably could teach the one that's being led, but I come because I always feel like there's an opportunity to grow. But if not to grow, then to help someone in the group. I've gone to youth, you know, even over since when someone took over from me, because I believe there's something I could still learn, someone I could still give encouragement to, someone that could benefit from our life as a family in church. And so here's the danger I see, and this is what I see. When I took over as pastor of the church, or maybe before that, I don't remember if it was before or after, but just shortly, right around the time I started pastoring, we used to have an evening service, and we shut down the evening service because, like, I was a big pusher for that because I felt like people needed more time with their family, right? Because everybody's running all week. And what I thought it would happen would be that people would get more involved in small groups and be more out on a Sunday morning because they couldn't come on a Sunday night. And what I found is, though, that people neglected church more and that people started coming less. And if we were the only person that mattered in that scenario, then yeah, well, that's no problem because life is not. But the problem is life's not personal. It's not private. Everything we do has a ripple effect. And so, like, I really want my kids to be passionate for the church. I want my grandkids to be passionate for the church because the church is God's plan for reaching the world. If we come to church on a Sunday morning and we just come because it's our duty, then it's really not worth coming. Right? But if we come because we believe that this church, your church that you belong to, the body that God's placed you in is a gift to the world so that they could find Jesus. And my fear is that if we skip church a lot as parents, right, that the same thing's going to happen as with this sheet of paper. Yeah, mom and dad, they went to church. Like my grandparents, they went to church. So talking about my kids, right? My grandparents, they dragged my dad out every week. Every day, they were always at church, right? And my parents, like, we had to go to church Sunday morning. We had to go, like, to Thursday night to youth, blah, blah, blah. I think that's a little ridiculous. And next thing you know, there's no one in church. And people don't put a priority on it. I really feel that it's a priority as in our Christian life to be part of the church. Our attitude has always been this, as a family. People can come visit us from anywhere they want. People can stop by anytime they want. But if it's Sunday morning, we're heading out to church, we're heading out to church. Come with us or leave, one or the other. Right? But we're going to church. Thursday night, we're going to church. I grew up with the kids, you know, through youth. Because church is a priority for us. I'm not doing this to be legalistic, but I really feel there's value in being together and in growing. So we went through the Fruit of the Spirit small group just recently. And honestly, I felt like it was one of the probably the best, most solid teachings for people to grow in their faith. Right? But there was 12 of us there. And there could have been 30 of us. And we could all grow together. Because we all need to grow. And I'm not doing this to condemn. I'm just saying the opportunities that we miss because we don't prioritize sometimes are just huge. But what I want to say, do you want to say anything? Okay. Well, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer in a minute. So I just want to say this. Our life as parents really impacts our kids. Our life as families really impacts our community. I can't tell you how many families have come to me and said, I watch your family, and we need your help. Could you help us? It's happened to me so many times. Because they see the glory of God in our family, and they want that. And they can see it in your family, too, if you just live for God. And I'm preaching a bit to the choir here because there's so many of you that are so passionate for God and His kingdom. But I just want to remind you so you know that what you're doing is good. Let's live for Jesus together. Let's build good families so that the ripple that goes out from this place will be a place of people where people can find peace in their homes, where people can find joy in their families, where they can find just the glory of God in their everyday life. I love the church. I love families. I love you.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom in your word, God, your word that's life and strength and truth to us, Lord. And I thank you that you'll just strengthen us this week, Lord, to be who you want us to be, Lord. And whatever our role is, Lord, that we would be serious about it, Lord, that we would seek you every day. And that, Lord, I thank you that you're always there and that you'll help us and that we'll be able to do what you would have us to do, Lord. Give us wisdom with each of our family members, Lord, how we can love them, how we can train the young ones up, Lord, to know you and to love you, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you that you would be in every home represented here, Lord, that you would, your presence would be there, Lord, and your anointing power, God, that parents would be able to raise godly children, Lord. We thank you, God, for your protection on our kids, Lord, for your work in them, Lord, and thank you that you're working in and through us too, Lord. Bless everyone, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.